Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Timothy Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings. I'm here today with Chad Richard, our CEO, and Brett Durbin, one of the chaplains here. And we're going to be talking today about whether the Bible can stand up to scrutiny and hard questioning. Guys, I think this is a very timely subject. What do we got? Where are we going?
Absolutely. No, I mean, I think, you know, you have a lot of questions from people. Just, I mean, we have that with patients. We have it with people in our daily lives, ourselves. You know, is it rational to believe in God? You know, I think that's almost the overarching question is it a rational belief to think that there is a creator of the universe? And I think starting there is a good place. And for us, obviously, the Bible is the text, is the main book that gives us the information that we have, that give us that belief system, you know, and then going through Jesus. Did Jesus raise from the dead? If he did, that causes a lot of huge, you know, questions to be answered on what does that mean? So, but I think to take it all the way back is it a rational belief to believe in God?
So let's take that question. There are two general big philosophy worldviews that humanity falls into. And then below those, there's lots of little ones. But the big ones are there's an intelligent mind, creator being of some kind who created the universe and life. There is no creator mind being. There is just materialism. There is just the universe. The universe is, and everything came out on its, you know, it's on the, and in the materialistic view, where there's no God, their view is that the universe is eternal, matter is eternal, energy is eternal, and with the eons and billions of years of time, with all the random forces, eventually things organize, eventually things form, eventually life forms. So we have an intelligent, organizing mind. We have a universe that itself is eternal. In the intelligent, organizing mind view, the universe is not eternal. The universe was created. So first testing point is science. Does science actually show that the universe is eternal, or does the data of science actually come to the conclusion that the universe had a beginning?
Yep.
And all the data of science, it started with Edwin Hubble when he was looking at the telescopes and he's looking at the galaxies and would discover something called redshift. And redshift is as light moves away, the wavelength of light get longer. And as the wavelength of light gets longer, they turn red. The short wavelengths are blue. The long wavelengths are red. And as they watch the galaxies moving in the universe, they all have a red shift, meaning they're moving away. Okay. And so they've now calculated that the universe is, these are the godless cosmic scientists, that the universe is 13.8 billion years old. But the age isn't the important. They come to the conclusion the universe had a beginning. That data point is consistent with the biblical worldview. It is a refutation of an eternal universe. But there's a tons more actual science that come to the same conclusion. The cosmic microwave radiation background, consistent with an expanding universe, it had a beginning. The relative amounts of hydrogen, helium, deuterium, also consistent with the universe having a beginning, not a constant eternal universe. Then the low entropy state, how entropy is things are trending toward disorder. There's a low entropy state. That's not consistent with the eternal universe, okay? So all of these different measures on that first point, the universe had a beginning. That point alone, science is consistent.
Yeah.
There is no actual science that suggests the other. Mm-hmm. But if we think about the two grand worldviews, there are more testable points. And if you think about science is about testability, reproducibility. Mm-hmm. And if we think about the origin of the universe, we can't go back and do a test on it and see it. We can't experiment on the origin of the universe, but the premises that underline it are testable. And so we just tested one premise. Here's another premise. The godless view, everything came from nothing. The creationist view is there was an intelligent being who created everything. Everything came from something already in existence. Now, that premise can be tested. Which is reproducible? Can we show anywhere anything coming from nothing?
No.
Can we throw things coming from other things?
Sure.
Oh, that's a testable point. All right. Order comes from disorder, chaos, all on its own without any intelligent input. This is another testable premise. Can you show anywhere in reality where actual functional order, not superficial order like things crystallizing. They will try to point to that. That's not functional order. Mm. Functional order coming from chaos on its own without intelligence. Or can you show that You can have chaotic systems and you bring intelligence to bear, you can bring order.
Right.
Again, consistent. How about this one? Another testable premise. Life, living organisms can come from non-living matter all on its own without any intelligent input versus living organisms only come from other living organisms. That's a testable premise. Which way does the science prove? Again, only consistent with the creationist account. A living being brings forth living beings. There's, in fact, that test has been done repeatedly. Spontaneous generation, that life can spontaneously come out of, you know, doesn't happen. It can't happen. It doesn't happen. So that's another testable premise. So there's a bunch of these, and we can go on through some more, but I'll pause there and say, so on the big landscape of philosophy, the philosophy of an eternal universe is not scientific, and then all the various premises of the naturalistic expansion and or bringing order in life is not consistent with anything we can test in our own world. They're all consistent with the biblical account. Should I stop there? Keep rolling.
I think that's great. I love the one where we talk about, you know, can chaos form order? You know, can order come from chaos? I mean, I, you know, for anyone who's been a parent, I think about my kids. And if you had a Lego set of, you know, 3,000 pieces, and, you know, that's the equivalent to me of taking it and just throwing it all up in the air and it building, you know, the Empire State Building.
Yeah.
You know, it just doesn't happen.
Hoping it comes together. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, no, it is. And I think that's the biggest thing, you know, that even talking to scientists, and I have some scientist friends through the years that they are believers, you know, and one of them, I mean, his dissertation for his PhD in biology was this very complex form of evolution for a type of jellyfish. And his explanation of things was, he even said, he goes, part of what ended up happening with me is the evidence for a creator, the evidence for some kind of intelligent being behind this got stronger and stronger the more I studied, because he said there was such a gap in, there was something missing. It's like, well, how does this all happen? How do we get to this point? And hearing it from a scientist's mouth too, it was great to hear that for me, because he had all the backing and all the education behind it. And he's saying, we have a serious problem because we can't ever say the why effect. Like, why did this happen? How did this happen? We can't even really say the how, he said, but then if it all happened, why?
Well, let's add some more data to that. So life, as we know it, requires three elements. Life requires, in every form, bacteria, plant, animal, human, it requires physical matter from which the organism is built. It requires energy. It requires coded information in the genetic material, not just genetic material. Genetic material would be analogous to letters in the alphabet. Mm-hmm. But letters in the alphabet do not equal an encyclopedia or information. And in order to have life, the genetic material, letters in the alphabet, have to be organized in a way that it conveys functional information that is translatable into the various building blocks that make up the living organism. So all life requires not just genetic information, but that information coded, genetic material, but that material encoded that translates functional information. There is no known cause of coding of information other than a mind and intelligence. Mm-hmm. And in fact, mathematicians have actually done a mathematical analysis of, if we only had a 150 amino acid protein, and that's 150, just a single amino acid, a protein with 150 amino acids long that's functional, which is not life. It's just one protein, 150 amino acids long. What is the random functional to non-functional organization
probability
for a functional one to come randomly, okay, on that 150? And it is one functional to 1 times 10 to the 77th power non-functional, meaning for every one functional, you will have a number with 1 and 77 zeros behind it of non-functional ones will happen. And there are only 10 to the 66th atoms in the Milky Way. There are actually not enough atoms in the Milky Way for there to be, to solve a search prep problem that large. So the mathematical probabilities are essentially zero that this could occur on its own randomly. That's what the mathematicians have calculated. Wow. And so Darwin himself gave the principle of something he called vera causa, vera causa, which is his principle. If we're going to posit a cause of something that happened in the remote past that we cannot actually test, the cause that we posit has to be known to be able to affect or cause the outcome we're suggesting. And the only known outcome of coded information is a mind. Hmm. So that would be another example. And then if you then say with the human genome, which has how many billion numbers of DNA molecules, billions, and then this was only 150, it was 10 to the 77th, okay? So billions in a functional way, it is again, functionally zero that it coded itself. So any thinking person acknowledges, and I've heard now some materialists that actually take the position of, yes, we realize that information can't code itself randomly, it's not gonna happen, it required intelligence, and I've heard some take the position, we believe life was transferred here by aliens.
Yeah.
Okay. I've never got to talk to them, but if I did, I would say, welcome to Genesis 1-1. Because Genesis 1-1 is an extraterrestrial life form, a terraformed the planet and seeded life here. That's exactly what Genesis. So you're a creationist now.
That's great.
That's exactly what it is. Great. God's not from Terra. He's not from Earth.
Right.
Okay.
Right. It is. It's a great point.
Yeah.
I love the fact that everything that I've ever read throughout science, throughout history, you look at the evidence of God and God's creation, and it just screams intelligent design. And so if there is an intelligent design, there has to be an intelligent designer.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the science is very... So...
Well, and you were kind of dancing around... There's also the... You know, you threw the alien one out there, so I have to throw out the multiverse one. You know, have you heard the multiverse type explanation where there's... And now when I hear that, I think of my kids and watching like comic book movies with them, you know, that there's the multiverse, but this is actually a scientific thing where they're saying that there's all these different...
It's actually not scientific. It's a science fiction thing. A science fiction, not a scientific.
By scientists is what
I'm saying. No, actually, it's actually right now scientifically false.
Yeah, because, I totally agree.
No, but scientific. So it's not scientifically discussed as evidence. It's a science fiction thing that is actually counter to what the evidence proves. So it's a fictional theory. One of the fine-tuning elements that is required for life as we know it is... the three dimensions of space, only three dimensions. If you have more dimensions, which this is what this which requires, then life as we know it can't exist.
I was planets hoping won't would form, fire you up.
planets can't form. Solar systems don't form. The suns don't form. All this stuff, if you have this multi-dimensionality stuff, it's no longer three dimensions, and the life in the universe as we understand it does not exist.
Yeah,
so this is actually an argument against what the science says. It's, again, science fiction. It's interesting, fun fiction, but it's not actually science.
Yeah. Well, and again, that was kind of an intentional. I wanted to hear what your thoughts were on that, and there you go. I think what we're seeing, though, it's an example of you're really starting to you're grasping for straws. You're looking for some theory that can explain this outside of God. And I think that's when we wind up with these kind of theories is that, okay, well, this one doesn't work, so now we're moving on to this one. And they're going to get more and more outlandish.
But understand that this is only because they go with a preset mind. They're not actually looking at science. They're not looking at science. Understand. Yeah. The science is, what is the evidence and what's reproducible? And then you accept the various theories, what's the most likely? And so, but they don't do that. They actually go with a presupposition that prevents them from finding truth. What's the presupposition? There's no God, there's no intelligence. Yep. Before they even look at the evidence. So you know, guys know what the Rosetta Stone is?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, found in like the 1790s, written in like 60 BC in three languages, the hieroglyphics and Demotic and ancient Greek, I think. And this was the key to unlocking the hieroglyphics, okay? These three languages on there. So the materialist view, the ones who are running our school systems, their view is that before they even look at the Rosetta Stone, we know there's no mind, there's no intelligence. So they find that coded information. It's like looking at the DNA and finding coded information. They find this coded information and they conclude, well, we know there can't be an intelligence, so it must be wind and erosion. Wind and erosion did that over millions of years.
Yeah.
Okay, and that's what they do. Okay, and they have another magician's trick. And the other magician's trick, how do magicians trick people? Do you know the basic shtick of all magicians to how they trick people?
Distraction.
Distraction. Get you looking at one place where they do something else, right? And so the magician's trick of these materialist godless people is that they will focus on the provable laws of nature. laws of physics, laws of thermodynamics, laws of gravity, the laws of nature that life operates upon. Life operates upon these laws. And they will use those reliable, predictable laws as the explanation for life. This would be like saying, we are going to tell you about the law of combustion, the law of motion and friction that govern the operations of an internal combustion engine. And that tells us how the Ford automobile factory makes the cars. Cars came because of those laws. Or this is like studying the laws of microwave radiation and computer cellular electronic transmission. And we understand how those laws work. And that's how the cell phone came from. It's a trick. No, these are the laws things operate upon, but it doesn't tell you how the cell phone was built or how the car came. And that's their trick. Focus on the laws and then substitute the actual living organisms because they function on these laws. Okay. Living organisms, in order to live, in order to actually function. So DNA, everybody knows you got to have DNA. But DNA is just a library of information. It's just a library. DNA can't read itself, can't express itself. It's just a library. It's just a library of information. In order to be useful, it has to be read. Then it has to be translated. Then it has to have things build. Okay. Right?
Yeah.
And DNA deteriorates through radiation and oxidation and other things. And so it has to be protected and maintained by various systems and organelles and proteins that will do that. But the DNA has to be there to make the organelles that protect the DNA. But the organelles can't be built without the DNA. And their position is that the DNA somehow evolved and eventually started producing the organelles that have to be there in order to actually read it to start with, because without those organelles, the DNA can't be read and the DNA can't be protected. Mm-hmm. So they take the position, but so you understand, you can't have the DNA maintained nor read without all these organelles and other proteins. And I think the actual number of distinct enzymes, proteins, supporting non-enzymatic proteins, RNA species, and organelles, there's at least 250 of them that are required in order for a cell to function and the DNA to be read and maintained. And all of those are encoded and produced by the DNA. But none of that can be produced by the DNA without all those systems being in existence once. So the only way that can happen is an outside intelligence built it all, put it all together, turned it on.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. But they deny that. They create fictions.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the chicken and the chicken or the egg
yes.
argument, effectively, at a much, much more complex level.
Yes.
So in that vein, how do you feel about biology pointing toward design, or, you know, can life be fully explained by chance? We covered that a little bit, but I'd love to hear any specific thoughts you have around it. And we just talked a little about DNA, but yeah, you know, cellular complexity, the autonomous, you know, systems that work together flawlessly, the mind, the heart, the lungs.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and I mean, I think he definitely hit on the biggest thing. I think the DNA and all of just the complexity of our biology screams to a creator, you know, it screams to design, you know. But also I always try to almost put this together with, and I know it's two different conversations, but it's, to me, they go together. It's like the consciousness thing. It's like to be aware of everything that's going on inside of us and to be aware of who we are, you know. But I would love to hear on the biology side. I mean, Dr. Jennings, I'm sure you've forgotten, you know, more about biology than I know, you know. And so, you know, how do you feel about what our actual biology says about us, and maybe even specifically humans? Because a lot of times people get into that. It's like, you know, a plant or an animal versus the human being and what we have and how we're designed.
Well, on a physiological level of life, all life, whether it's plant or animal, requires those things we described.
Mm-hmm.
And none of it could have come on its own by itself. It has to come from another living being of some sort. And so whether it's animal genetics and the organelles that support those animals' living cells or ours, it's the same on a cellular level. All those systems are required to be there together. You can't have one before the other. You can't build the organelles that and the enzymes and the protein pathways and systems inside a cell without the genetic information to build it. But you can't get the genetic information to build it without all those organelles, proteins, and systems. So it and this is scientific fact. It's validated fact that you can't can't, you have to have both for a cell to function. And there is no explanation, no naturalistic explanation, and no experiment that can show it. The other, and so as you actually look at what has happened, our educational system has been taken over by a bunch of frauds. A bunch of frauds, and they know they're frauds. And they maintain their control not through actual scientific principles of let's follow the evidence, but through authoritarian rule and rule enforcement. They set up the standards of hiring and firing. They set up the arbitrary rule of what will be accepted as and not accepted as evidence. Anybody who comes along with actual science that like we're going over right now in an academic situation in a university in our country and or wants grants, their grants are canceled. Their academic positions are gone. They won't be published in the journals. So this is artificial rule enforcement, made up rule enforcement by those who are living in a position that cannot be supported by an evidence. And this is how all false systems work. When you have a system built on truth, you don't have to suppress information. You invite new truth. You invite new unfolding discoveries, and you want to publish them because that's how science moves forward. But our system is built on a system that is bent on maintaining the lie that there's no intelligence behind life.
Yeah. Okay. Which invites no examination.
Exactly. Yeah. And almost all of the data supports that, but they actually put fraudulent misinformation. They'll take data points, but they will twist it into lies. The classic example we all grew up on. Do you remember the 1952 Miller-Urey experiment? This was the primordial soup where they sparked it and made some amino acids. Remember all this? It's in all the science books, college and high school, everybody. And they say, see, this is this primordial earth with all the ammonia and the hydrogen and sulfur. And then there was lightning and sparks and amino acids formed. And because of that, this is how life could have formed. Remember all this? Mm-hmm. It's a giant fiction. It's a big lie. Not that the experiment didn't happen, and not that the experiment didn't produce some amino acids. The experiment happened, and the experiment produced amino acids. But they take that data point and twist it. How? What are the fictions that they teach? One, that the amino acids that were produced were the ones necessary for life. No, amino acids were produced were the ones that were not necessary for life. That's the first fiction. Second fiction, unguided forces could do this. No, in their experiment, when they actually produce amino acids, simultaneously at the very same moment, toxic molecules were produced at the very same sparking instant that would kill and destroy the amino acids that were produced, which weren't the ones for life. But if they didn't intervene and filter out the toxins, then the amino acids would have been killed. So far, what the experiment is telling us is life can't happen this way.
It's impossible.
Okay. Next fiction was that all living molecules in organic chemistry, which have a left-handed and a right-handed version. What does that mean? So your hand has four fingers and a thumb. Mm-hmm. Your left hand. Your right hand has four fingers and a thumb. They are mirror images of each other with the exact same fingers, exact same number of thumbs. If we replace that carbons or hydrogens or sulfurs, whatever molecule you want to build, it will have the exact same component parts, but they, in organic living chemistry, they have mirror images of each other. Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And it just so happens that in living organisms and human beings, 100% of protein-forming amino acids that in living organisms are 100% are left-handed, 100%. 100% of the sugars used in our body, including DNA, are right-handed, 100%.
Hold on a second, say that again.
100% of the proteins in our body are left-handed.
Okay.
100% of the sugars are right-handed.
In the DNA.
Yeah.
In the DNA and in the sugars that your body uses. Their experiment produced amino acids that were a 50-50 mixture, 50% left-handed, 50% right-handed, not consistent with how life works. And they weren't. So we have another fiction. Additionally, organic molecules, the molecules that actually exist in our body and build the building blocks of our body, are highly unstable. So one of the other fictions they say is that more time, just give it more time, right? No, organic molecules decay very rapidly. They hydrolyze, peptide bonds break, RNA goes under spontaneous cleavages, sugars degrade, lipids oxidize, the UV radiation breaks down the bonds in the organic molecules, heat accelerates the decay. Loose collections of amino acids cannot survive without protections and systems that protect them. This experiment was open amino acids in a system that will decay very rapidly. More time does not give you more organic life. It destroys whatever life you actually have, some real organic organic molecules you put out there by themselves, they decay very rapidly. They don't survive. So again, and so living cells get past this because an actual living cell has constant energy input, enzymatic repair systems that are repairing the damage, compartmentalization to protect from the oxidative stress, selective degradation, replacement of damaged parts with new components that it's building, and the prebiotic systems that the experiment had none of this. So what does the actual experiment prove? Life could not have happened this way. Mm. But that's not what they teach. It's a big fiction. It's a big lie. It's a big deception. Because they have a preconceived idea and they want to enforce it with their rules, and they're frightened and they're afraid. Hmm. They're scared. And they're working really hard to keep the truth from minds, and kids are being corrupted by this.
It seems like you might have thought about this before.
I have. I've done a lot of research on it. Because reality, I'm telling you, if you want to be a reality-based, science-based thinker, you should actually be a thinker in the Bible, but make your understanding of the Bible harmonize with science. The problem is there's two fictions, at least in history. There is the fictional Christianity. Fictional Christianity. What's fictional Christianity? Any Christian who thinks that it's like Christ to burn people at the stake if they don't believe the way you do. Any people who believe that it's Christ-like to carry out the Inquisition and torture people on the rack because they don't believe the way you do. That's fictional Christianity. Yeah. That is not Christianity.
Yeah.
We agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. And that is what has dominated the world for 1,000 years. And it was from that fictional Christianity that people started to discover science and the laws of nature and the Enlightenment. And from that, they go, well, this is more reliable. This is more predictable than these arbitrary priests who torture you for nothing. Okay. And so they rejected the idea of a God in the Bible because their view of the idea of God in the Bible is this fictional thing coming out of the Dark Ages. And so they then create another fiction to counter the first fiction. Okay. But they were trying to base it on the laws of nature, which are actually more reliable than the prelates and the priests' arbitrary rules.
Yeah.
Okay.
But like any system, government or religion or power, anybody who has an evil intent and wants more power and wants more money or whatever it may be, more prestige and fame, it can be manipulated and misused, which is exactly what you're describing. And it can run amok, and that's not the Christianity that we know and believe.
Yeah. So would you suggest that the Christianity the world knows today is the authentic Christianity or predominantly still the fictional version?
Parts of it.
My position is the majority of what people know as Christianity is fictional. It's not true. Today.
Yeah. Oh, I believe there's both.
The vast majority is fictional. Why do I say that? Because the vast majority of Christianity, as I've seen it practiced, and I've researched across essentially every denomination I've gotten their official position on, they take the position that it's in all of the organizations I've looked at, that God runs his universe like Caesar runs Rome. He makes up rules and he enforces it through inflicted punishment. And if you don't get your punishment paid, he'll kill and torture you. That's the Dark Ages view of God. Yeah. That isn't true. God is the creator of reality. His laws are the laws that life are built upon. Sin deviates from those laws. It injures and harms the sinner. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when full grown, brings forth death. Those who sow to the carnal nature from that nature reap destruction. And God, through Christ, is doing everything possible to write his law in our hearts and minds to restore us back to reality, to health, to life. He's the creator, okay? That's the true gospel message, the true Christianity, but much of Christianity is still stuck in this Dark Ages imperialistic authoritarian God who we must be protected from by offering the God a human sacrifice.
Yeah.
Did I overstate that? Is that too strong?
You know, I think...
And if you disagree, let's have it, man. Yeah. Show me where I'm wrong on that.
Yeah, I think the key and one of the things you just said is the freedom factor. Like, so I think what's been lost, and this is something I hear constantly within the church and conversations I'm having with people, is even within my own family, you know, where it's like an authoritarian, you know, structure, keep you in a box, do this, follow the rules. Here's what God did. You know, that authoritarian thing you just described, where yet the Jesus of the Bible and what I see is he wants you to have freedom. Yes, you do have choice. You have you have all the autonomy in the world to make the decisions you're going to make. But I think so much of that has been lost. It's just been lost in a lot of traditional and, you know.
So to pick in what you just said, is there a difference between a person who, attends church weekly because they've been reborn with a heart that loves God and loves others and they want to worship God in love and trust, versus the person who worships God who has a rule that if you don't attend church, you're going to get punished? And so they both behaviorally are going to church weekly. They're both paying their tithe. They're both, you know, the Pharisaical in Christ's day, doing the religious structure that they were told. Is there a difference between doing the right behavior out of a position of, if I don't, I'm going to get in trouble and I'm going to be punished, versus the position of, I love God and I understand this is how life works?
Yeah.
Are they the same?
No, one is a true relationship and the other one is.
But does it have the same impact on the worshiper who's doing it, or does it actually cause them to change and end up in different places, internal and functional? What I'm talking about. This is reality design law stuff.
Yeah.
Okay. If you're doing it out of fear and fear of punishment and need to survive, which spirit is being kept alive? And you're not being reborn with the spirit of love and trust. And if you're still doing it out of fear and survival, then when truth comes and Jesus stands before the leaders, and they claim God of heaven and the Bible is theirs, John 8:44. He told them, you're of your father, the devil. Why? Because they were worshiping the wrong day, claiming the wrong Bible, doing the wrong religious behavior? No, because they were doing it from a position of an authoritarian rule maker who they lived in fear of and needed to be protected of. So the spirit of fear remained alive in them. And this is why we are to see God as Jesus revealed him and be won back to friendship where we surrender in love. I trust you. And then we're reborn with a new spirit. Isn't that the key?
Yeah. It's the core aspect of this, in my view, is the heart position and where it flows from. It flowing from, you know, a Pharisaical, like fear, law-based, rules-based, or is it flowing from a position of gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done for us, that God created us, that God loves us, that God wants a relationship with us? And that changes our lens that we look at everything.
100%. And what we believe and teach about God directly determines our heart attitude toward God.
Yeah.
So if we teach, and in my view, and I would be open to be corrected on this, but my view is there's the most important single lie that has infected human hearts, minds, and theological systems that causes the fear-based distortion is the lie that God's law functions like human law, just a system of made-up rules that have no consequence unless enforced by the authority. If you believe any part of that, then you will conclude justice is God using his power to hurt his own children for justice sake.
Yeah.
If you understand he's the creator and all his laws are actually the laws of life, and you deviate from them, it's like deviating from the laws of health, you will always damage yourself and result in death unless healed by the creator. And thus, in this system, he's using power to heal and restore. In the other system, he's using power to inflict harm and kill. In this system, Christ is his ambassador, envoy to restore us to life. In the other system, Christ is the one he vents his anger and wrath upon, kills, and then goes to heaven to plead to him so he doesn't then hurt us. And then we create theologies functionally that people feel secure and safe in. And I can't tell you how many thousands of people have told me this is their view. And we have been very helpful in helping them change it. But they start with the view of, I believe that Jesus is in heaven as my intercessor, pleading to the Father, covering me with his righteousness. His blood isn't in my account. The Father can't see my wickedness anymore. In other words, they're secure in their wickedness because the Father can't see it. But my God actually is all-knowing. He knows all things. We're not ever hiding anything from him. But what does functionally and how reality works, if you encode that belief system about God into your mind, God is not blinded from seeing the reality of who you are. You're blinded from seeing the reality of who he is. That's what's happening. And that's why we have the truth, that should be the truth about who God is as revealed in Christ. We want people to see him as the creator, designer, savior, who is providing everything for our restoration to trust so we can experience that heart change. But if we encode the other, we have a theological system that we feel safe in because we're hidden. He can't punish us now. We're legally good.
Yeah. Safe, but it's penal.
Yep. But the spirit isn't changed.
Yeah.
And this is the form of godliness with no power that Paul talked about at the end of time. And what do we see in the data, epidemiologic data of Christianity? That in Christian people in homes in Western world, Europe, United States, Australia, that identify as Christian, there's no difference in the rate of child abuse, spouse abuse, and addictions, and porn use than in homes that do not identify as Christian. Mm. And I asked the question, shouldn't people who accept Jesus as their savior abuse their own children less than people who don't?
Yeah.
What does that tell you? A form of godliness with no power. It is a false Christianity. It is a fictional Christianity. It's a Christianity that says, all my sins are put on Jesus. He paid the legal price. I get a record adjustment in a book somewhere far off in the universe that declares that I'm legally righteous, even though I live unrighteously and remain unrighteous. Mm-hmm. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Christ took, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We are reborn, we're transformed, we're regenerated. He writes his law in our hearts and mind. We actually become people who love others.
Yeah, what is the heart change?
Yeah.
Yeah, when there is no heart change, just like what Chad said a second ago. I mean, if you don't have that heart change, like, what is the true belief that's going on? You know, and I think that's one of the things that I've probably learned most in hearing your talks and your teaching on just design law. You were the first one I ever heard called that. And so, and maybe you were the first person, I don't know, but the when I started looking at that, along with this conversation about the probability of God, or is it you know, logical to believe that there's a God, the design laws, they're a loving thing. They're 100%. An actual loving thing. Whereas, and I always loved when I really struggled with, my parents believed, I believed. I became a Christian at a Christian school. And ended up getting kicked out of that school at one point, which then kind of made me question God. So I went a different way, and I didn't want to believe just because my parents believed. And so then I started getting into apologetics and wanting to study there was an intellectual block. But one of the things that always stood out to me, and this is where I want to land this, was Blaise Pascal, you know, the wager, you know, the wager statement is basically, you know, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in Christianity, and then, you know, basically your ultimate wager is if you're correct, you win it all. Like you win it all. If you wager that Christianity is false and you don't believe it and you don't follow it and you don't follow Jesus and give your life to him and you're wrong, you pay the ultimate price. Now, if you're right, you never actually know. You just cease to exist. And so it's a very simple breakdown of like the logic of it. But when you put into that, it's weird. I took the design laws, because when I heard that, I'm like, well, okay, that's cool. That's not why I believe, but it's a very logical statement, and it can bring some people at least into the conversation. But it's not just about, okay, so say Christians are wrong. The life you live, and I'm not saying we are, you couldn't convince me in any form or fashion that Jesus Christ is not God. He is. There is not a doubt in my mind. I will go to my grave believing that and following him. But if you look at it and say, but look at how Christians live. And they're like, well, I don't want to do that. It's like, why? The design laws God gave us, if you actually follow this, you're going to live a great life. You're going to be healthy. You're going to have loving relationships. You're going to be someone that matters to your community.
You're going to thrive.
You're going to thrive. All of these things make you a much better person, even if you're just looking at it as a, okay, well, what if I was wrong? And then I had to live like a Christian. Well, if you're looking at it from a penal system Christian, I just got to follow these rules that God has for me and I got to live in this box.
That's true.
You know, then, yeah, it's not going to be, yeah, life then, I'll choose my word, is no fun, you know, at that point, you know, but I guess I look at that and I think, what a sad way to live. If you look at it and you live by those laws and you truly follow him and the heart change that you talked about, Chad, like, if you go forward with that, gosh, you can live abundantly. You can live in Christ. You can have his peace. You can have that freedom. It's just, there's so much just.
And what you just said, I want to connect this with what James said. No, this is perfect. This is perfect. But James said, the law that gives liberty.
Yeah.
The law that gives liberty. Yeah. The only way that actually makes sense is when you leave the imperial rules-oriented system behind and understand all God's laws are like the laws of health, the design laws. Because rules set up that are enforced through punishment, like human laws, do not give more liberty. They always restrict liberty. You can't do this. You can't do that. You'll be punished if you do. And this is how the people who view the Bible, it's like, why do I want to do that? I can't. It's all my freedoms are being taken away. I'll get in trouble if I do this, okay? But when you understand the laws are design laws, as you harmonize with them, you gain liberty, but if you break them, that's what loses liberty. So if you decide to break the physical laws of health and eat Big Macs and fries every day and never exercise, and you become obese and deconditioned, you are less free to go out and play with your kids. You can't can't climb the stairs of the Eiffel Tower and all these other things. And you're, and if you get an addiction, you lose freedom. You become a slave to your addiction. The loss of liberty comes when we violate the very laws of health that the Creator has built into the operations of reality. And as we embrace those and live those, that is what gives us freedom. We get vitality and the maximal freedom of life back. So
absolutely. I mean, life flourishes when you, if you look throughout history at best practices that you know, academics will teach, you know, whether it's best practices on principles of friendship, you know, maybe based on Dale Carnegie. Well, if you look in the Bible, all the principles, probably the major principles from Dale Carnegie were all principles that Jesus taught us 2,000 years before Dale Carnegie sold 75 million copies of How to Win Friends and Influence People. You look at across, you know, throughout the Bible, God gives us this design for life that is beautiful and perfect and enables us to thrive. And when we veer from that, life does not work as well.
Yeah.
And so as we talk about the apologetic, the question is, is it sensible to believe in the Bible? You know, what are the main reasons you hear people don't believe in the Bible? Isn't it because there'll be some story they've taken out of the Bible or something they were taught by a church group or organization, something they have attributed to the Bible that makes no sense to them?
Or they disagree with or something.
Like a classic example would be, God loves you. He loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. He only wants you to love him and return to him and trust. But if you don't, he'll torture you in hell for all eternity.
Yeah. Yeah.
What? Try that on your spouse. Sweetheart, I love you. And I love you so much. I've done all these things for you. But if you ever stop loving me, I'm pouring gasoline on you and lighting you on fire while you're sleeping. And now I know I can only burn you for 4 or 5 minutes till you die. But God loves you so much, he'll burn you for all eternity. That's when he loves you.
Yeah.
You see, that has no sense at all. That's irrational. It's nonsense. Because it's actually counter to a design law. One of the design laws that God built into the operations of the universe and free beings is the law of liberty. Love only exists and thrives in real freedom. You cannot get love by threatening to hurt people who don't love you. You can't become elected governor of the state and have the legislature pass a law that all people in the state must love you, and if they don't, they'll go to prison. You can't get love by doing that. Okay? And so it's a design law of how reality works, and I think everybody who wants to test that, they can, in any relationship, try to get love by threatening people who don't love you. You can't get it. God can't get it either. Yeah. And so that type of a teaching or idea, it doesn't do away with all of the text of scripture that talk about things that sound like that to people, but you actually have to go back and do a actual, what does it actually mean? Not what does the Bible actually say? Okay. It's not enough to say the Bible said it. You have to go, what does it mean?
Yeah. What was the purpose in it?
And what's the actual meaning behind it? Because you can read things in scripture that on the surface could be taken, not understanding the context, not understanding the situation, not understanding who it was written to, that has communication that we would completely misunderstand and misapply. Deuteronomy 14, take your tithe and buy fermented wine and come and rejoice before the Lord. That's in Deuteronomy 14. If you don't understand the context, what's happening there, you apply that to Proverbs. Let those who are perishing drink wine and forget their misery. We have a new inner city ministry. We'll take our tithe, buy wine, and go give it to the homeless. I mean, you see, that's crazy, okay? But that's the kind of thing, if you don't understand the meaning and the context, that you can draw very harmful things from. And so we don't have time to go into it today related to the fiery, consuming fire words of scripture, but I can tell you, it does not mean what I described.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
A lot of these ideas come out of things that are said in church. We talked about one last time about being created, okay? These things innocently, but there's this idea that God can do anything he wants.
Yeah.
He actually can't.
Yeah, he can't. He can't break his own laws.
Well, God can create free beings.
Yeah.
He can create robots. He can do either. If he decides to create an actual free being, God can no longer make the decisions and choices for that being. If God can't decide what the free being will believe, will love, who the being will trust, God can't decide that if God made it free, angel or human. He didn't have to make it free. But if he actually made it free, he can't make their choices for them, or they're no longer free.
Yeah,
that's just how reality works.
They would have been robots.
Exactly. And so he can't do anything. He can make free sinless beings, but he can't make their choices. And it's the choices of the free being that determines the outcome of the character they develop. Will they develop a character of godliness and holiness and loyalty and fidelity, or will they develop a character of rebellion and evil and hate and exploitation? Adam and Eve, in my understanding, in Eden, this is the purpose of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was not the tree of knowledge of evil. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was where they could go exercise their free will power without any carnal nature, with only motives to love and trust, be tempted by the evil one, listen to the temptations, weigh them out, and choose to say, no, God is good. He's provided everything for us. We got the whole planet. He is loving. We have a daily basis. No, I reject that. I choose to believe and trust in my creator. They would have known, not by cognitive knowledge, they would have known by choice, by experience, good, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity. They would have known the good. They chose to believe the lie, and thus they encoded distrust, fear, selfishness. They knew by experience evil. That's what they chose to know because they were real free beings. That's how reality works. And that's, once they changed themselves, then the whole plan of salvation was, how does God now re-encode perfection into an organism that is chosen to encode imperfection? And that's why Jesus came.
Yeah.
It's reality-based. And what keeps people from actually having this confidence in the Bible is a lot of distortions of reality with mythological beliefs that ultimately, if they even think about God, they think about a God who doesn't merit our trust. That's what they think about. That's how he's been presented, a God who doesn't merit our trust, a God that we must be protected from, we must be pled with, must be paid, must be propitiated, his wrath must be averted. I mean, these types of ideas, we can't trust him. If he saw us, he'd hurt us, he'd get angry. He's got an anger management problem. In fact, he is so holy, sin can't exist in his presence, because if it was in his presence, it would flare him up into an anger management problem and he'd rage out against us. So he has to hide himself from us because he can't handle it. This is taught commonly in Christianity.
Yeah.
He created us because he loves us and he wanted a relationship with us and he gave us a free will to choose.
Yeah.
And so why does he hide himself from us? Because we can't survive in his presence the way we are.
Yeah.
And so he's waiting for us to be restored to love and trust and healed in the inner person. So then we can survive in his presence again. There's a completely different understanding. Okay. So that, again, the fictional version. So my experience dealing with people who don't believe in the Bible or God, I usually ask them, tell me about the God you don't believe in. And I describe him. I go, good for you. I don't believe in him either. You are closer to God, not believing in that God, than to believe in that God.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus told the Pharisees. You search the world to find a convert. When you do, you make him twice the son of hell. You see, he was already once the son of hell because he has a spirit of fear and selfishness, and he's not reborn. But now you've taught him a false doctrine and a false God that reinforces his spirit of fear and puts an additional barrier up for him to even know God now. So he's now twice the son of hell as he was before. We have these words innocently stated, gets into our psyche. Mistakes are evil. And we have many of our OCD patients and others that come here, live at fear of making a mistake. Fear of making a mistake because they actually feel a mistake is evil. Mistakes aren't evil. You're doing your math problem, your checkbook, and you make a math mistake, an honest mistake. There's no evil in that. You plant your pear tree too close to the house and you have to move it. There's no evil in that. Evil is rebellion and distrust of God, not human failure to comprehend all the details and make an innocent mistake.
Yeah. So I love that because, I mean, throughout the Bible, you see, you know, biblical characters that God loved and they made mistake after mistake after mistake and he still loved them and he still forgives them.
It was pure rebellion. I mean, I'm going against you, God. I'm going for this. My flesh wins today.
That's right. It was a choice to actually distrust God and do his own. That's what the root of sin is.
Yeah.
And the beauty that you're saying, so I want to validate you, but I just want to move the mistake language, is that in David's sin, God did not cast him off. He didn't reject him.
Right.
He sent the message for his redemption, but David had to respond, which he did, Psalm 51, repentance, and then he's restored to right relationship because sin is not about offending God and making him mad and winning him back to your side. Sin is about what it does to us that alienates us, so we're running and hiding, and God's working to win us back so he can heal and restore us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's what true repentance is. It's like, do you have a heart change? Is something changing towards God? Or, and you did. You rebelled against him. You made a mistake. And again, using the word mistake, but it's you are rebelling against him and you recognize it and you go into a repentance state with him. And then is there a heart change?
It's a heart change.
There's got to be a heart change. And if there's not, then you need to examine again, you know? And so, sure we could go about this forever.
Well, no, I have really enjoyed this. In fact, I could go on for another couple of hours with you guys on this because I think there's so much rich stuff here to have a conversation about. But we've got to draw this to a close. So let's can we put this down to have another conversation about another time?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, let's do it. Hope you guys have enjoyed this program today. Thanks for joining us. If you have questions, send those into questions@designformore.net. Questions@designformore.net, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us on Designed for More, brought to you by Come and Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Also, don't forget to check out our other podcasts for more inspiring content.